Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in all temptations. Defend them against all their enemies, and bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as Miss Solvay has the children's sermon today.
Jesus. Reading from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, you know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 46 responsively. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains shake in the depths of the sea.
Through its waters age and foam, and through the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is thunder.
As in the midst of the city, it shall not be shaken. God shall help it at the break of day.
The nations rage and kingdoms shake. God speaks and the earth melts away.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now, what desolations God has brought upon the earth.
Behold the one who makes war to cease in all the world, who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still, then, I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Shall all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? They are now justified by this grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Last Sunday, a group of parish members and friends gathered in the fellowship hall for a potluck dinner, an event called Travel Tales, and people shared pictures and stories of their travels. We went to Indonesia, Scandinavia, to Africa, to Yosemite, even a quick little peek at Russia. We traveled. And I agree with whoever said, travel expands the mind. I love to travel and to learn new things and to taste new foods, to learn new customs. But travel can also shake your... My microphone is falling apart. Travel can also shake your preconceived notions, especially if you hold historic truth. Travel can kind of upset that. Have any of you ever traveled to Palestine? Has anyone ever been to Israel, to Palestine, to the Holy Land? That can be a faith-shaking experience if your faith is planted in history. Every turn on every road has a shrine or a monument telling you what happened in that exact spot 1,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago or even 8,000 or 9,000 years ago. In that exact spot, this is what happened. And one can only begin to question when you see a fourth or fifth site that claims that on this precise rock, Jesus placed his foot and ascended into heaven. On this precise rock. And there's about six of those places around around the area. And so it, golly, you're going to have a whole row there pretty soon. Just about this time last year, I was standing in Wittenberg, in Germany, in front of the castle church, looking at those famous doors. Does anyone know what happened on those famous doors in Wittenberg, Germany? Nailed the 95 Theses. On what day? October 31st, 1517. Luther stood with a hammer and a nail. Well, you know that story quite well. That's the start of the Reformation. And here we are today, 500 years almost, 500 years later, remembering that event. But I learned a truth when I traveled to Wittenberg and to the castle church. Those famous doors weren't even there 500 years ago. And some historians are questioning whether Luther actually did nail his 95 theses on the door of the church. Now, it could have happened because the university right next door to the castle church started a new semester on November 1st. And the professors would always post their, not their class schedule, but the topics for discussion, the topics for debate, were always posted on the bulletin board, which was the door of the church. The front door of the castle church would have been the place where Dr. Luther, the theologian, the Bible scholar, would have posted his class topics. So it's very clear that something would have been posted on that bulletin board in the castle church. We don't know for sure if it was the 95 Theses or not, but we do know that those 95 Theses were printed on a printing press, and they quickly spread throughout the whole nation. They spread like wildfire across Germany and the region. People were very interested in these topics for discussion. Not only did they go to Germany, but they also finally ended up in Rome. And that's where the topic for the question, what Luther wrote is, I want to debate these issues. I want to talk about these issues. And that's the debate that started the Reformation. Let's talk about these things and start making some changes. So does it make a difference whether the 95 Theses were actually posted on that church door on October 31st, 1517? We remember today not the facts of that event, whether he used a hammer or a pushpin. That isn't the important thing. The truth, what we celebrate today, is the truth that we are continued. We are called to continue the Reformation, to continue to talk about things, to reform what needs to be reformed. Take out your hymnal and turn to the very back. I want you to look, you may not even know this, the small catechism is printed in our hymnal. So turn to the back, it's on page 1160. You will see the small catechism printed in printed in your hymnal. Page 1160, at the bottom of the page are the numbers, and there's the small catechism. Luther wrote this little book in order to help parents teach their children the basics of the faith. He wrote this so that they could easily learn what it means to be a Christian. And his constant question throughout this little book, as you'll see it in the very first thing, he asks a question. And then he makes a statement, and then he says, what does this mean? What is the meaning of this? That's his question over and over again. Was ist das? Was ist das? Imagine Luther writing this little book. At the time that he wrote it, he has a 2-year-old son, Hans. And what's the best question? Any of you have a 2-year-old or had a 2-year-old? What's the famous question that they ask all the time? Why or what is this? Was ist das? Was ist das? So little Hans running around the house as dad is sitting in the at his desk writing. Hans is running around the house pointing. Was ist das? Was ist das? Was ist das? A question that children ask all the time. So Luther writes this in his catechism to answer that question, not only for the little child who is 2 years old pointing, but for all of us. Was ist das? Papa, what is this? We ask that question today. Reformation. Was ist das? What is this? What is this? What's the meaning of the Reformation? Now, there's lots of ways we can answer that question. Last week, I was at a conference in Palm Desert for the week it's called Professional Leaders Conference. It's for the pastors and full-time rostered leaders, and we had a couple speakers. One of our speakers was Bishop Irwin, newly installed as bishop in Southwest California, the LA area, our neighboring synod, and he is a Reformation historian, and I found his presentations very interesting, and he really made me more eager than ever to go back to Germany and to visit again those Luther sites, but now with a little clearer eye, open to legends and to history in a little different way than I was when I was there a year ago. 500 years ago, people who claimed Christianity and it started, and the Reformation as things to talk about, the beginnings of the Lutheran Church, it looked very different than we look today. Well, not us. We all kind of look the same. But at the beginning, the Lutheran Church, at the beginning of the Reformation, everyone was Northern European. And it kind of looks like we still are. Pretty much Northern European in this congregation, in this church. But if we look at where is Christianity and the Lutheran Church growing, where is the Lutheran Church growing? It's not in Northern Europe. It's not in the United States. It's in Africa and in Asia. The fastest growing church is in Africa and also in Asia. Even while our numbers in the United States are decreasing, Sue was saying that when she was in Scandinavia, she went to the church. How many people were there? Nobody. People don't go to church like they did 500 years ago, and they're not going to church in the same way in the United States, but they certainly are in other parts of the world. So the Lutheran Church is global. It wasn't. That's one way that the Reformation has continued. Another thing is that the Lutheran Church is ecumenical, which means working with other denominations. We are, in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we are full communion partners, which means that we have the facility to exchange pulpit and communion table and pulpit fellowship. We have full communion partnership with Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Moravians, the United Church of Christ, and the Reformed Church of America. We are in dialogue with a number of other churches, with a number of other church bodies, including the Roman Catholic Church. We are in dialogue with those churches. I always like to say that the Lutheran Church will dance with anybody that wants to dance, that we are willing to enter into that, because where does our foundation come from? It comes from an invitation to debate. An invitation to talk about what our truths are, an invitation to dialogue. So the Lutheran Church, continuing the Reformation, wants to dialogue with other people to help us to clarify our own faith and our own beliefs, not to make everybody the same, but just to be clear on what we teach, what we believe. So the church is not only global, but it's ecumenical as well. So what do we celebrate today? We don't celebrate, yay, Lutheran, this is our, you know, our annual pride in Lutheranism celebration. But what we celebrate is that we are a global ecumenical church who uses our hearts and our hands to do God's work around the world with everybody who needs to hear the good news of God's work in the world. So what does it mean to be Lutheran today? It means to live in a freedom rooted, or live in a faith that's rooted in freedom. We heard that call in John's Gospel in this 8th chapter that we just read. Freedom, that you are free because of Jesus Christ. God's promise of freedom, freedom from bondage to sin. Isn't that good news? Freedom to live this new life of salvation for Christ's sake. Freedom. That might sound too good to be true, but the gospel is not too good to be true. The gospel is too good not to be true. The good news that God loves you. And this is a gift. This is a gift that is given to us. Through the Lutheran Church, we hear it today, and we hear it all the time. God loves you, and there isn't anything that God wouldn't do for you. The cross and the resurrection are confirmation that of that gracious love that God has for you. So, Reformation. Was ist das? 500 years ago, the start of the Reformation meant freedom. It meant a translation of the Bible into a language that people could understand, that ordinary folks could understand. The Bible was written in Latin, and Luther translated the Bible into German for the people of Germany who could understand then. Now, you have to remember that only about 10% or less of the population was literate. So even though Luther had written and translated the Bible into German, they still couldn't read it. I mean, they couldn't read it in Latin, they couldn't read it in German either. But what that did was to give the preachers a Bible that they could understand and read to the people. The preaching and the teaching took on a new understanding. Also, the liturgy, the celebration changed because now we are singing and saying things that in our own language and then being able to understand. So the face of the liturgy changed. If you still have your book open, glance in the very back, look in the index, where it lists who writes the hymns. How many do you know that Martin Luther wrote hymns? Do you know any hymn that Martin Luther wrote? A Mighty Fortress. We all know that. Glance in the back of your book and you'll see that Luther is listed in just in our hymnal of about 10 hymns that are listed. Well, that includes three different settings for A Mighty Fortress, but there are several, lots of hymns that Luther wrote. And this is how the Reformation, the truth of God's freedom, was given to the people. The language, they learned to sing, and people could learn to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God." Now, when we have the truths put to music, we put them in our head in a different way. We learn to live and to sing those songs. So not only did we change the way that we read Scripture, but also Christian education became available then, with a small catechism for parents to teach children, but also Bible studies and teaching for adults. This was a new thing that Luther started, a new thing that started with the Reformation, that we should learn about this. Now we can read it, or at least we can have it told to us in our own language. It meant the Reformation freedom meant caring for the needy and the poor so that they could experience God's love in their lives, not just a promise of life to come. So don't just be concerned about being holy for your own sake so that you can get to heaven, but being holy for the sake of the community, caring for one another, extending God's love and God's work among the community. So you, Lutheran in the 21st century, what does freedom mean for you? 500 years ago, it meant hearing the good news in your own language, being taught, being able to sing the songs of your faith in your own language. So what does it mean today for you? Reformation. Freedom. Freedom. Was ist das? What is freedom? What is freedom for you? What is God's gracious love for you? How do you live that? How do you take that gift and make it your own? What is this freedom in Jesus Christ? Today we commemorate that posting of the 95 Theses. We remember that Castle Church next door to the university in 1517, when Luther said, "Let's talk about this. Let's live in the freedom that John tells us in the gospel, is given to us, not just now, but for a continuing. You continue to live in that freedom. So we are called not just to remember a past event, whether it happened or not, but to continue, to keep on reforming. We're not called the Reformed Church. We're not done. We are the church that continues to reform, continues to talk about our faith and what that means. We're called to continue to reform and to continue to live in that freedom that is given to us by Christ. Thanks be to God for the Reformation and for our day to celebrate, to remember that, but to remember it as a call to continuing Reformation. Amen.